gosh, I feel crowded in this morning. I'm a mover, you all know that. Oh, goodness. I always say this because it's so true for me. It's the best part is the beginning. I love the worship. I love worshiping him. I'm glad I get to do it for eternity because it's going to take all eternity for me to get it over with. I don't think I'll ever get over it. Oh, if anyone's past can be analyzed with all its colorful people and see a great outcome, it's Jesus's. It's Jesus. When Jesus gets a hold of our past and heals it, we are a new creation. Let that sink. Let that sink. And it changes our future forever, completely. I want us to go to Matthew 1, 1 to 16. We're going to read Jesus's genealogy. Now, for some of you, you might like me, what? That's super duper exciting. But I want to lead you through this. This is super duper exciting. It kind of gives us who he comes from. So if you want to turn to Matthew 1, 1 to 16, if you want to read along on with the thing up there, you can do that too. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah and the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nahshon. If I don't say them correct, go look them up on Google. Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah. And his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And the exile to Babylon. Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Elkiam. Elkiam, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliahud. Eliahud, the father of Eliezer. Eliezer, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now, that is a list of names. You're just like, well, who's who and who? Who's who in the zoo, I always say. Who's who in the zoo? And I just want to highlight some of the names in this list and who they were. And I actually encourage you to read about each one of these individuals. Because this was Jesus' line coming up through Joseph, because it always followed through the male. But actually, when I was in my research, this was also Mary's line. It was both. It came through both. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit was the father of Jesus, bringing him pure, right? So it's fascinating but we're going to just focus on just a few of the ones. We're going to go to Rahab, Boaz's mother. Do you guys know who Rahab was? So we're going to turn to Joshua 2. And I love this. When I was reading through, Samuel and I were kind of going through this through our studies with our devotions in the morning. I read all through this, and I was like, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. There is some scandalous names in this history. They are scandalous names. Like, before God gets a hold of them, they've got some like flat out scandal. Well, let's go to Joshua 2. And we're going to start in verse 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. She went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. She's taken this seriously. Do you hear what she says there? Who God is? That you truly are the God in heaven? Let's move on to Joshua 6. How does this play out in Joshua 6:25? But Joshua spared Rahab. Now they have marched on Jericho. Jericho's walls have fallen. We're dealing with the aftermath. And in that, all of that, they said, well, if you put this red scarlet ribbon out of your window, if all the people are within in your house, we will know to not destroy you and your family. Because they did destroy the entire city, except for Rahab and her family, the ones that were in her house. So 25, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. The God of those in Jericho was Baal. Do you know what Baal was like? Do you know what he required of his worshipers? Human sacrifice. If you look in Jeremiah 19:5, and it shows us what Rahab was living under. They have filled this place with the blood of the innocent, God speaking here. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their children in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. God is appalled by this behavior. Sickened even. You can hear God's heart in this. If you can't hear it, turn up your hearing aid. But you know what? Honestly, God is sickened by this behavior. And this is what Rahab is living under. She's living under this. Baal's worship was rooted in sensuality, and it was involved in ritualistic prostitution in the temples. Now, we know that Rahab was a prostitute. We don't know to what. Was it on her own accord? Was it into this? Was it into the Baal worship? But you can hear the plea of Rahab when she speaks to these spies. You can hear the plea. Save us. Save me. Save me from this. Save me from this. Save me from one more time being taken and used at the will of somebody else. Save me. She wanted out of that lifestyle. And her transformation is so great that Rahab gets to be in Jesus' line. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Her past didn't determine her future. In Hebrews 11:31, it says this, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith. Do you know what? She couldn't have foretold her future. Come on. She's living in the middle of, or she's on the wall of Jericho, and she is living this life of prostitution. She's in it. She can't get out. Who's going to take her for a wife? Who? Like, who's going to take her for a wife? She just wants She wants out of this lifestyle, but how is she going to get out? Could she have ever imagined that Joshua and his army are going to come around, the walls are going to fall on their own accord? Like, come on. Nobody believes this stuff. This is Marvel Comics. Samuel tells me about Marvel things. This lives in that universe. It's Marvel kind of things. It is. This is like out of our box. Out of our box. But you know who she was the product of? She was the product of meeting the I Am. She met the I Am. So, I don't know if this guy's name is Salmon. I don't know what his name is, but he might be. It could be Salmon. It looks like Salmon. He marries Rahab. That's who marries her, is Salmon. And he is one of the Israelites. He's in the line of, and he marries Rahab. And Rahab, this is the part that I just went, oh, that's cool. Rahab is Boaz's mother. Boaz. Boaz, the man who takes in Ruth. Oh, I think maybe he probably had a soft spot for foreigners because his mother was one. Boaz was this wealthy, upstanding, godly man. So you know what that tells me? That who taught him? Rahab did. I want to teach you, my son. I could just hear it. If I could hear her voice, I want to teach you, my son, about the great, great God and how he can take you out of a circumstance that is so destined for destitution. He'll pluck you right out of where you are and he'll put you in his house. Oh, my son, worship God. He's so good. He's so good. Couldn't you just hear her? Because why? Because Boaz was a good man. He followed God. He wasn't one of the ones that goes off and does whatever he wants. Now, Ruth is interesting because she comes from the country of Moab. She's not a part of Israel at all. She comes from Moab. And her mother-in-law was Naomi. And Naomi and Elimelech had left Judah during a famine. They took their sons and they married their sons to Moabite women. So first of all, Elimelech dies, and here Naomi is in this foreign land, and Elimelech dies, her husband dies, but then something worse happens. Both of her sons die. And this is serious. And this is so serious because there is no one to provide for her. Not only her husband dies, okay, well, at least I had two sons, but then one dies and then the next one dies. And Naomi at this point, she is ready to go back to Judah because the famine is over in Judah. And she's releasing her daughter-in-laws. She's going home. She's done. And the one, she does go. She goes back to her parents' house. But Ruth, let's talk about Ruth. We're going to go to Ruth 1:16 and listen to this. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. I think that was a pretty good plea. I think it probably looked like this. "Do not let me go without you. I will stay with you. I will die with you. I will be buried with you." I think she was on her knees. I think she was. Because this, when we read this, this is, "Don't urge me." I think she is begging for her life. She does not want to go back to the God of the Moabites. Okay, who is the God of the Moabites? I'm glad you asked. The god of the Moabites was Chemosh. And we don't hear a lot about this guy, but Chemosh worshippers also did human sacrifice. Big shock. I don't know what is up with these guys. Let a person live already. And you can hear Ruth, your God that I have met because of your son, the God that you came with, even though you came out of a famine, even though your sons have died, even though that your husband has died, don't send me away. Don't send me away. I want your God, because the God that is here is evil. You can hear this cry in Ruth's heart. And God takes her past, and he creates this shining future. They get back in Judah. She meets Boaz. She becomes Boaz's wife. And Jesus, the Redeemer, would come through her line. Oh, come on. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. Ruth could never have foreseen her future. Never. Come on. She couldn't have foreseen this. It's not like we had the internet. Oh, tap up. Who's the God of the Israelites? Oh, yeah, he looks pretty good. Oh, yeah, I think I'll probably walk. No, this was hard. You didn't just go wandering off. And as a woman, you really didn't go wandering off. How are you going to look after yourself? God brings her out of that old land, and he gives her this new home. Not only a new home, but a new life under the protection of a godly husband. Oh, this is good. Let's go to verse 6. And I'm doing this because I want you to see that just we are often people that like to look at the grass on the other side. Oh, well, it was fine for Jesus. Really? I don't know. Like, I read this line and I'm like, I don't think I would have wanted a prostitute in my background. I probably have a prostitute in my background, but you know, whatever. God's good, and God changes the script. So listen to this. Verse 6, Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife. Don't you just love this? They don't even say her name. Uriah's wife was Bathsheba. And if we know the story of Bathsheba, Bathsheba and King David both come together in an adulterous affair. And out of that affair, she gets pregnant. Well, how are we going to deal with it? We'll bring your husband home, and you can sleep with him, and then we'll pretend that it's his child. Well, this was a good plan, until Uriah was not going to have any of it. No, I wouldn't do that. My fellow men are out fighting for me. I wouldn't do that. Well, now what we have on our hands is a conundrum. And what ends up happening? He sends out a decree for Uriah's death. In fact, Uriah carries it to the front, his own death certificate. Well, that baby comes along, and they're still trying to hide it. Uriah does die and comes to the other side, and what happens? The baby's born, and the baby gets sick, and David is called upon. In fact, God has to send a prophet to him to actually deal with the situation. But he does respond, and they do repent. That baby does die. But something interesting happens after their repentance. Another baby comes. And that baby is Solomon. Out of that repentance came a good thing. God was merciful, because he is merciful. He is merciful. And you know what? Solomon, do you know that he was one of the major authors of the Bible? He writes 3 books. Other than him, we have Moses. Paul writes a lot. And honestly, isn't that interesting? Out of pain comes this new beginning. So God took what is intended for evil and he turns it for good. I don't know how he does it. Our lives in the hands of the skillful master, okay, does not look the same as what we ended up with. What we start with doesn't look the same. So if you can't see the future, trust. Gah, that's a hard word, eh? Trust the one who already lives in it. Trust him. God has a knack of taking old things and then making them new. We say, impossible. I wished I should have got up the guy who said it, eh? It's impossible. Possible. No, he says inconceivable. Yeah, sorry. Impossible. Everything's, inconceivable. It's impossible. But you know what's great about God? We're going to take the same word. We're going to take the beginning. I'm possible. That's impossible. God goes, it is, isn't it? But I'm possible. And I can do it. I'm possible. God takes the Abram, and he has no children. Oh, Abram, come out here and take a look at the stars. Look at the stars. See the stars? Yeah, they're beautiful tonight, God. Well done. Well done. Yeah. Your children are going to be as many as this. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's nobody behind me, God. There's nobody behind me. Just me and the woman that you've given me, and we have no children. I don't know if that's what he said, but it kind of came across like that in some ways that he says that later. Oh, well, we don't really have a lot, God. And what does God do? God says, I'm going to make them as vast as the sands on the seashore. And look at the stars you see, they'll be as vast as that. You know, it's funny because I think only God could do that out of one son. One son. He didn't see it as far, but God takes an Abram, changes his name to an Abraham, makes him the father of a nation. Joseph was a dreamer, and he was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold as a free man into slavery. But there's a deliverance. God has an answer. God brings a deliverance of a nation through him. Moses was a murderer. I don't know, you guys. Like, I think sometimes we get into the Christian faith for a while, and we're like, oh, like, that guy was super holy. Would you actually have a murderer here leading all the people of Edmonton? I wouldn't. I'm telling you, if he ran for office, he would fail. He would have. He would have failed. But you know what? God doesn't do that. God took him, and he saw the heart of Moses. Moses was humbled by the time that God actually is going to use him. And he can now be used as bringing the greatest exodus of all time. That's God. That's our God. That's our God. That's your God. That's my God. That's our God. That's the God of the universe. That's what he does. He takes what is nothing and he puts it over here to something. He spoke into the darkness and made our world, for goodness sakes. Spoke. I don't know about you, but my words are strong, but they're not that strong. God speaks and whole worlds become. This is our God. Esther was taken from her family for this foolish king. What good can come out of this? What good? A whole nation was saved. God used it. A shepherd boy. Now, come on. I'm talking like, I grew up on the farm in High Level, and I'm telling you, that is a nobody, nowhere place. It's almost the ends of the earth. I assure you, it is almost the ends of the earth. If you just go solid north after that, she's just mostly tundra, but you know, whatever. It's exactly close. But this is like the farm boy of the bottom of the pack, out looking after the cows. Okay, that's Alberta style to tell you. He made him a king. He called a somebody out of nowhere to do a great thing. Gideon was a fearful farmer hiding in the bottom of a wine press, and he's called out to become the general of an army. It is crazy. Simon was a simple fisherman, just simple fisherman out there doing his thing, trying to catch some fish that would not get into his net. And what does Peter, what does he do? He gets called Peter, meaning the rock, and what does he say? Upon this rock I will build my church. God has a knack of taking us from where we are and then putting us into something new. He does. He does. And you know what? I could go on and on and on. It's all in here. There's story after story after story after story after story after story after story of lives changed because they encountered God. Well, we ask, what is it that God can do with you? What can God do with me? Yeah, sure, he did all those things with those people, but what is he going to do with me? All of this is beautiful. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Ah, plans to give you a hope and a future. Where you come from doesn't determine where you go. Your past is not who you are. It's not. In 2 Corinthians, listen to this. This is Amplified. You knew I was going to go Amplified at some point. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior. He is a new creation, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous, the moral, the spiritual condition has passed away. And behold, new things have come because spiritual awakenings bring a new life. So we pile in our excuses and what about my weaknesses? What about the fact that I can't see what's next? Then what? We do that? Don't we do that? I do it. I don't think I can do that job. I don't think I can do that thing. Well, listen to this. This is how the psalmist replied to that kind of thing. Psalm 147:11. He's not impressed with horsepower. The size of our muscles means little to him. Those who fear God to get God's attention, they can depend on his strength. They that fear God get God's attention. That sounds a little weak. Yeah, it is weak. That's the point. That's the point. Come weak. Isn't that great? Gosh, if we had to come strong, oh, I'd fail on so many times because I don't come strong. Wait a minute. What about if my father was a drunk? And abuse, abusers abuse. That's what they say. Come on, like if you haven't heard that, I'm telling you, that's what they say. In our psychology, that's what they say. Abusers will abuse. And that is true. Nope. Not with God. It's not like that with God. You know why? I've made you new. I've made you new. I gave you my name. Fanny did a beautiful preach last week. He talked about coming in as the prodigal son. I've given you my name. He said, I loved when he said this. He said, you know, if it would have been me, I would have been like, you can just sit back with those servants for like a couple weeks. You can learn your lesson real fine. But God doesn't do that, does he? God doesn't do that. God goes, I've been waiting for you. Well, I have a little illustration. Yeah, well, did you find a rock out in this snowbank? I had to go to my daughter's fish tank for crying out loud. Okay. Listen to this. I've given you a new heart and a new flesh. A new spirit I'll put in you. I will remove the heart of stone. You know, if I threw this at any one of you right now, I'd knock you out. And that's kind of, you know, it's kind of, you know, when we have a stone heart, there's not much you can do with it. It kind of does knock us out. It sets us back. It puts us in a place that is not so great. Well, I don't have a squishy heart, but Paul gave me this bazooka bubblegum thing, squishy thing for Christmas because I like to squish things. But you know what? Is this not so beautiful? So palatable, so soft, so easy. You know, if I try to squeeze that, I'm not going to get very far. Probably cut my hand. But you know what? This is what God does. He takes this out of us, and he puts a soft something in us. Isn't that beautiful? He puts a soft heart inside of us. Do you know only God can do that? Only God can do that. Our past is though it's written on stone, but you know what God does with stones, right? He rolls them away. Oh, he can't do anything with that. Oh, yes, he can. He is powerful enough. He comes shooting through that grave, bops that stone out of the way. It's like nothing. He's a dead man. No, he's not anymore. He's new, and he's alive. Jesus takes impossible stones. He rolls them out of the way. And you don't live in the old house anymore. You moved into God's house. You've moved into the house of the King. You're in God's house. You know what happens when you're in somebody's house? My house, my rules. Ever played a board game at somebody's house and you say, it's my house, my rules? That's what God does. He goes, my house, my rules. I'm changing the game. I'm changing the game. And if you find yourself outside of the goodness of his house, this is the invitation. Come in. It's warm here. The fire is warm. The hospitality is good. God is good. Don't delay. Don't sit back with your heart of stone saying, I can do this on my own. No, you can't. Because if you could, all the people ahead of you would have done it. You can't do this. You can't do this. But it is up to you. Because your will is yours. Are you going to give it to Jesus? You can keep trying. It's not going to change anything. Let Jesus be a part of your life. Ask him to forgive your wrongs. Come on. Heart. A soft heart. Where can he plant his seed? Can't put it in a hard ground. Be soft. Be humble. Let go. Accept him as your Lord and your Savior. And for those of you in this room that are all saved, let him be your Lord. It's not just, it's a beautiful thing he's our Savior. Let him be your Lord. Let him take your past. You're a part of his creation, and he looks after you. He will look after you. This is an encouragement to you believers to not let the cares of the world distract you. We've gone through a season recently, and it's been a season. Hard. And one day, all of a sudden, God speaks to me in songs, big surprise, but all of a sudden one day it says, let your heart be light. And from now on, your troubles will be out of sight. And I was like, what? I knew God was speaking. He was saying to me, Maureen, it's going to be okay. Oh, come on. Don't you love that? You're under the thick. You're drowning. And somebody throws you a life raft? What are you going to do? You know what? I'll wait for something else. No, you don't. You grab the life raft. Oh, God, you want me to be light. You don't want this to be heavy. I had a picture this morning. I woke up earlier. I seem to do that these days, but I woke up earlier and I started to pray for you, all of you. And this is the picture that the Lord gave me. I used to have a little pony, and when I would ride and have the bridle in his mouth, and you pull hard on the bit, the horse does this. Throwing his head all over the place because you're pulling him back. Tight in his mouth. And that's what I saw. I saw the tight bit in his mouth. But you know, if you just relax those reins, the horse will start to take his head. He starts to go where he wants to go. Usually it's home, because that's where they want to go. And my grandfather rode, and he was a cowboy, and he was way up on one of his lease lands, and God reminded me of this. He was way up on one of his lease lands, and he kind of got turned around. It was a huge property, huge, huge property. And he got kind of turned around, and he knew that if you gave the horse his head, it would take him home. And as soon as he kind of just let off the reins, the horse literally turned around and went in the whole other direction. It took everything in him to not grab that horse and bring him back. You know what I'm talking about, Kim. You ride. And you think, no, I know better. I know better. And you know what? All of a sudden, he starts to come out into familiar territory where he knows he's at because the horse has taken him home. And I feel like God is saying that to you this morning, is that your past that you're looking at and you're thinking, I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know how to change this and turn it around. Give the Lord the reins. Give the horse the head. He'll take you home. He'll get you where you need to go. You don't need to know. Rahab didn't know. Ruth didn't know. Bathsheba didn't know. None of them knew. By faith, they just said, okay, God, I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go. And I just feel like what God wants to do today is get that past out of the way and step into the good things of God. He wants you to know that I'm going to take you home. I'm going to do it well. I'm going to take that impossible, and I'll be the I am in the middle of it. I'll be the I am. I'll be the I am. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It doesn't matter. He is the I am. He will deal with the impossible. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. It's not for you to worry about. It's not for you to worry about. It's not for you to worry about. That's not what your part in this is. Your part is simply to say, God, I'm following you. It's just belief. It's just faith. Just walking where God wants to walk. So I would love to pray for you this morning. We would love to pray for you this morning. Those that would like to respond to that, God, I have this thing in my past, and I can't change it. I can't change where I come from. I can't. Jesus came from that line. But Jesus changed the line completely. He changed the line. There's no way. And you, I don't care how much you try and think about your situation. You're not going to fix it. You're not. Because God does things that are way outside of our scope. So if you'd like to have prayer, and if you'd like to just say, God, I can't fix this. I don't know what you're going to do. But I just want to respond. I just want to respond to the, I want you to fix this. I want you to deal with my past. I want a new future. I want a new thing. If you'd like me to pray over you, you'd like us to pray over you, you want to come forward and we can pray for you and just speak life into those things. Like, let go. Can I encourage you to let go? Let go. Just let go.